Really, any study of God is going to be incomplete. God is transcendent, isn't he? He's other. He's beyond us in so many ways. And yet, the glory of the gospel is that that God is revealed. He's revealed in loving gestures. He's revealed in creation. He's revealed in humanity to some extent, though we are fallen. But ultimately, of course, he's revealed in Jesus. And that's the wonder, that we see the face of God in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, especially where most of these studies take us, they knew nothing of Jesus. But they knew something of the God whom Israel worshipped. And every time God did a new thing, or an interesting thing, or perhaps a necessary thing, it was a bit like when you look at a diamond. I don't look at many diamonds, but when you look at a diamond, perhaps on a screen, or perhaps in your wife's wedding or engagement ring, you'll see so many different sides. When it's cut, when it's polished, when it sort of catches the light and it just shines as you turn it. And each side glistens, and that luster kind of makes you just appreciate it that much more. It's got depth and dimensions, and that is a little bit like, as I say, our humble illustration to try and illustrate, albeit, you know, in a very poor way, I suppose, what God is like. Every time, every week we gather, we see some new or different, or I hope fascinating, dimension that perhaps we've either seen before and forgotten, or maybe we haven't seen thus far. Well, in this series thus far, the names of God, which is a great way in the Old Testament that God reveals his character and his exploits through, his names, his titles, which are often synonymous with what he's done in the passage where we find them. We find that God is the God who provides in Genesis 22. He's the God who guides. He's the Lord my shepherd. He's the Lord our righteousness. He gets angry at the lack of righteousness and stands far above it as a holy God. He's the God who can sanctify us, who can set us apart. And of course, with the New Testament in hand, we know how he does that by way of the cross. He's the Lord, last week, who heals. And there are dimensions to that which we consider. God who often can heal us mentally, emotionally, physically, but ultimately he heals us by the wounds of Christ. By his stripes, we are healed. And all these different angles or aspects have brought out, I hope, new dimensions. Well, today we're thinking of another one. We're going to hold up the diamond afresh, and we're going to see another name of God and another reason to worship him. This is why we're doing these studies, after all, the names of God. Hold up the diamond, and what shall we see this week? Well, it's a name that's quite hard to pronounce. So I'm going to go with Jehovah Gemola. Jehovah Gemola. I'm not sure, my dictionary didn't tell me whether the G is silent or not. But anyway, Jehovah Gemola. What does that name mean? It means the Lord of recompense. The Lord of recompense. And we're going to turn to Jeremiah 51 to find out a little bit more about this name. It's the one time in the Bible that this name is used. But don't be fooled by that. Sometimes when things are in abundance, that means something, but perhaps just the fact that there's one reference to this name makes it even more poignant. Jeremiah 51 then. And we're going to read two, it's a very long chapter as you can see, we're going to read two chunks at the beginning and at the end, just to give you some context. Babylon are being addressed by God through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is often seen as the weeping prophet. He's the harbinger of bad news, but actually it's not, it's God's news. And that might mean bad things for people that go against God, but it's always good news for those who heed those words and respond in kind. Jehovah, we've already seen of Jehovah Jehovah Sikenu in Jeremiah 23, where Jeremiah brought the warning of God to an unrighteous people to heed God's requirements to be made righteous. Were they listening? No, they were not. And that's why the Babylonians were used by God to take Israel into captivity, to teach them, to show them that they need to lean on God and not on false idols and prophets and principles. Trust in God, return to godly living, and God will bring you back into the land which you love and yet have lost. So the context is that they're in Babylon now, God's people, they're in exile, they're under judgment, but God hasn't finished either with Israel or with Babylon. And Babylon, in their role, had actually abused that role. They hadn't just taken Israel captive. They'd killed people. They'd really put oppression on the land and the people in the land. And the Babylonians, probably worst of all, had desecrated the holy places. The places where Jehovah, who is righteous, who sanctifies, the Holy One, the one who's done so much, should have been revered. And yet those places have been laid bare. They've been desecrated. And the Babylonians had set up their own kings as gods to be worshipped, which goes against the greatest of the commandments, doesn't it? We should love the Lord your God first and foremost. Well, the Babylonians had just written all over that, their own rewriting. And it was blasphemy of the highest order. God has seen this. And even though he's used Babylon to his own ends thus far, he's now going to bring judgment on this wicked nation. So that's the context. And interestingly, just to say, 70 years after these words were proclaimed by Jeremiah, the Medes and the Persians sacked Babylonia. They came, and as we shall read, it was God who made them come, and they came to ransack the Babylonians. So God, who used Babylon, is now using other pagan nations to bring judgment. He's the Lord of recompense, as we shall read. But it took 70 years. The point I want to make before we read a word is this. Sometimes we want God to act right now. And we tend to live in a generation these days which assumes we have the right to see God act right now. That's good. That's vibrant. That's faith. That's expectancy. But it's also, to some degree, a little bit proud and a little bit naive. What right have we to tell God when he should do something? Where there's a clear promise, we should expect it. But when God has proclaimed something, it might take a whole generation. People that heard these words in Jeremiah 51 probably died before God actually brought them to pass. Don't be naive. Don't be proud. Don't assume because God says he'll do something, he'll do it right now. We might be living in an age of incubation. We might be waiting. We might not see what God has in store. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. We will see things because God has promised them. But there are times, and I think Scripture is quite silent on this, but implicit in reading the Bible is the assumption that it's God's timetable, not ours, that he works to. So let's grow up a bit. Be patient, be humble, be expectant, but leave God to work things out according to his own time. This year, this week, or in 70 years' time. We trust in the Lord and his word. Let's read it together. This is what the Lord says. See, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon and the people of Leb-Kamai. I will send foreigners to Babylon to winnow her and to devastate her land. They will oppose her on every side in the day of her disaster. Let not the archer string his bow, nor let him put on his armor. Do not spare her young men, completely destroy her army. They will fall down slain in Babylon, fatally wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Flee from Babylon. Run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will pay her, what she deserves. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore they have now gone mad. Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Wail over her. Get balm for her pain. Perhaps she can be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she cannot be healed. Let us leave her and each go to his own land, for her judgment reaches to the skies. It rises as high as the clouds. The Lord has vindicated us. Come, let us tell in Zion what the Lord our God has done. Sharpen the arrows. Take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the kings of the Medes because his purpose is to destroy Babylon. The Lord will take vengeance, vengeance for his temple. Lift up a banner against the walls of Babylon. Reinforce the guards. Station the watchmen. Prepare an ambush. The Lord will carry out his purpose, his decree against the people of Babylon. You who live by many waters and are rich in treasures, your end has come, the time for you to be cut off. The Lord Almighty has sworn by himself, I will surely fill you with men as with a swarm of locusts, and they will shout in triumph over you. He made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in heaven roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. With their judgment comes, when their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he's the maker of all things, including the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Turn the page and we'll carry on. There's so much description about what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. And again, if you read and study those verses, you'll find out more about the God whom we hold up to the light. And every time we see something fresh, we worship God for who he is. But in verse 49, it says this: Babylon must fall because of Israel slain. Just as the slain in all the earth have fallen because of Babylon, you who have escaped the sword, leave and do not linger. Remember the Lord in a distant land and think on Jerusalem. We are disgraced, for we have been insulted and shame covers our faces because foreigners have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. But days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish her idols, and throughout her land the wounded will groan. Even if Babylon reaches the sky and fortifies her lofty stronghold, I will send destroyers against her, declares the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, the sound of a great destruction from the land of the Babylonians. The Lord will destroy Babylon. He will silence her noisy din. Waves of enemies will rage like great waters. The roar of their voices will resound. A destroyer will come against Babylon. Her warriors will be captured, and their bows will be broken. For the Lord is a God of retribution. Jehovah, Gemola, he will repay in full. Let's pray that God will open these words to us in a fresh and relevant way. Father, as we come to your word again, and as we come to you, the living God, this morning, by grace, a way open to us, by your Son's sacrifice at Calvary, we worship you again. We thank you from our hearts that you've loved us, that your wrath has passed over us, that your love has been extended to us. And Father, thank you that we are part of your divine timetable. As and when we see you work, we worship you. We trust you. And this morning, Father, we want to come before you with these verses which show us not just what has happened, but what will happen according to your purposes. And we ask, Lord, that you would stir us. As we have seen the children on the screen this morning and our hearts have been stirred, Lord, may we now be stirred by your word, the message that you've given your church to proclaim. Father, we are the means, and we ask that you would use us for your glory as a result of what we learned this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I bought my first laptop, it was quite a long time ago now. I noticed this week one of the early computers has been built again in someone's garden shed or something. And it was worth a quarter of a million, wasn't it? Or some ridiculous amount of money. Huge, great machine. Anyway, it wasn't long after that, but sometime after that, that I bought my first laptop. And it was quite a big, clunky thing looking back, but it was the bee's knees at the time. And I can remember I was at Cribbs Causeway in Bristol, and I was in my old, I wasn't in my old job. My old job was in a church, but the job before that, and I thought it's time I got a laptop to help with all this. And I went in, and I picked this really smart thing, as I thought, and it was kind of mid-range in terms of price, and I knew what it could do, and I didn't have a clue about some of the other things apparently it could do. But they gave me a box with a brand new laptop in it, and I walked out of that shop, and I hadn't paid a penny. And it felt very exciting. No money had actually changed hands at all. And yet there I was with this brand new machine, and I got in my car, and I sped off back to Hannam, where I was living, and that was that, wasn't it? That would be great, wouldn't it, eh? Imagine what that would be like if we could just simply go to a shop and take what we want, never pay for it, and just go home and enjoy it. No, I didn't pay anything for the laptop on the day, because obviously I was paying it back. And I was paying it back every month, a certain amount at a time. As I say, it wasn't the most expensive, but it was significant, and at the time I needed the help that that opportunity gave me. So every month I would repay something of the laptop. And ultimately it was a great day when I could look at that thing and think, do you know what, I paid it in full, it's mine, and no longer have I got to worry about any more money coming out of my account. Payment was finished. The transaction was complete. Jehovah Gamolah is something like that when you think about what this name represents. Sometimes, as I say in the notes, we look at the world and we look at the injustices of the world. Perhaps we even look at our own lives and we wonder actually if God's even involved. Does he care? Doesn't seem to be doing anything. Already warned you about the danger of putting our own timetables where God has put his already. God is working his purposes out and we need to trust that. The times might be different to what we'd like, but he is involved. But there are times when we wish he would move and he doesn't seem to be moving. Well, this name, Jehovah Gamolah, reassures us that actually God does see every single nuance, every single insight, secret things, open things, brazen things, shamefaced things. God is aware of everything in history. And one day he's going to pay out in full in recognition and response of what he sees. The word recompense, actually I looked up in the dictionary and I'll read it out because it's helpful, I think. Recompense means to award compensation for the victim of an accident, for example. It also means to make amends for, perhaps where there's been damage or loss. Recompense means payment in return for something, such as service. Jehovah, Gamolah, the Lord of recompense, the Lord who will compensate. The Lord who will make amends for any loss or damage. The Lord who will pay in full in reaction to what he's seen play out in time. Whether it be the service of the saints. Whether it be those things that have been done secretly. People that have filled shoeboxes behind the scenes. And no one on earth knows the time, the trouble, the expense that they've gone to. But God knows. And one day Jehovah Gamolah will repay and reward those efforts and energies of his people. Be encouraged. God is the one you serve. And if no one seems to thank you now, they should. Make sure you try and thank someone this week for something they've done in the church or in your family or whatever. But God will thank you one day because Jehovah Gamolah is the Lord of recompense for the service rendered in his name. He's also going to recompense the ungodly as well. And that's a totally different thing, which you can read about in the notes. But as there is reward and recompense for those who've given their time and their lives in the service of the gospel, so too God will repay. He will make amends for the injustice, the evil, the sin that rebelled against him in history. God is watching. And for that reason, we can look to the Lord of recompense and thank him that he is working his purposes out. How's he doing it? Well, let's just spend a bit of time in Jeremiah 51 this morning and see what this name really encourages us to think on this week. Firstly, God sees sin. God sees sin. He is aware. We've already said there are times when it feels like God isn't even interested. The little girl goes missing in North Wales, and how can that happen? Jimmy Savile gets away, allegedly, with so many terrible atrocities. Why? And Syria is a bomb site, and that little girl who got shot by the Taliban on the bus just because she wanted to get educated. How can God let these things happen? Does he care? Is he there? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Israel were in exile. Israel were looking to God, even though they were the reason that they had all these problems besetting them. In exile because of their disbelief and disobedience. In exile because of their sin. And yet God had not given up on them. And the Babylonians were a hard taskmaster. They were savage people. who not just imposed their own religions and rituals on Israel, but they took the lives of the Israelites. And we've been reading about that, haven't we, in Jeremiah 51. And it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to be an Israelite, thinking, well, that's it. That's job done. God has given up. He's washed his hands. And maybe even that sense of conscience making them think, well, maybe we deserve this. But God hadn't given up. God saw the sin of the Babylonians. And even though Israel didn't deserve his grace and mercy, God still was willing to extend it. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord of recompense. Still willing to reward any who heed his word through the prophet Jeremiah. God sees the sin of the Babylonians, and he's aware. Why? Well, we read this in verse 5 of our chapter. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God has not forsaken a people who are still ungodly. We've seen, haven't we, in some of the other names, God's love and God's ability to change people. But God didn't need to see. These people had had the law, they'd had the Exodus, they had the blessings, they'd had so many things, and yet they were still full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. But that says a lot about our God, doesn't it? If it says a lot about humanity and its sin, it says more about God and his love. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, the Bible says. This is the God who sees, who is aware. I've not forsaken my people Israel. Friends, the application is obvious, but let me say it anyway. Be encouraged. Sometimes, despite yourself, God is still looking to you, still loving you, still blessing you, still wanting to do so much more, even if your own life is a mess, even if you know about the sin in your lives that is ongoing and you struggle with. God has not forsaken his people. It's against his character to do so. And he'll work his recompense out for those who face that sin, who turn back to God. And maybe you're sat here as a result of sin. Someone has sinned against you. Someone has left a wound inside of you. And no one knows. And it's so unfair because now I've got all this pain. And God sees it. God understands. And he hasn't forsaken you. He's the God who rewards. Not necessarily at the time, but at the end of time. Every wrong will be righted, and every person neglected will be recognised, and those who've rebelled will be dealt with. God sees sin. God sends judgment as well, doesn't he? He hasn't given up on Israel despite their ungodliness, despite the wickedness that they're struggling with in the Babylonian city. God is aware of their sin and their need, and praise God for that. But he doesn't end by just seeing it, does he? What kind of gospel would we have as Christians if we said, look, there is a God, and he knows all about you. Don't worry, he knows about everything. He knows about the wrong, and he celebrates the right, and one day all of that knowledge is going to be laid bare. God knows. Be encouraged. Don't wink at them, I just winked. Don't do that, that's weird. They might just slap you. That wouldn't be much of a message, would it? That might be a call to be a bit more inhibited. God knows. But God acts on his knowledge as well. Our message is more than just God knows about your struggle. God is going to do something about your struggle. God sends judgment. He is angry. He is angry. God's anger is not like our anger. Some people struggle with the idea that God is angry. And some people like to explain it away. I think Richard touched on this last week. We should thank God for his wrath as much as his love, because it tells us that God is consistently righteous. He's not going to fudge it or compromise. We can trust God to hate sin and all of its mess and pain and wreckage. And if we couldn't trust him to hate that, then he would be no God worth having a relationship with, would he? But God is absolutely foursquare against sin and the way it devastates humanity. He hates it. But his anger doesn't rise up like ours. Ours is often sort of the result of our own, perhaps, need or our own petulance. It can flare up, it can come out the wrong way, and anger is not something that the Christian should be characterized by at all. We should get rid of it and be characterized by the character of Jesus. God's anger is different. God isn't flaring up here. God isn't getting mad and stamping his heavenly foot and pressing the smite button because he feels like it. God's anger is that consistent thread in his character, as we say, that integrity, that holiness, that loving sense of righteousness that we looked at a few weeks ago, that is for us and against the things that hurt us and keep us from God. God hates sin. And when you read something in the paper or you see an atrocity on the television, and in some small place inside of you a spark of injustice or indignance sort of flares up, that's a tiny example of how God is consistently angry with sin and injustice. The psalm says that God is angry with the wicked every day. It doesn't have peaks and troughs. There is a consistent abhorrence of sin. And I, for one, I think Richard, as I say, mentioned this last week, agree with him. I'm grateful for that. I thank God for his anger. It's not something that we should be embarrassed about or leaving out of our message. God is angry at sin, and he sends judgment. Flee from Babylon. Do you like the graphic, by the way? If you can't see it at the back, it says, keep calm and run for your life. Run for your lives, it says in the Bible. Do not be destroyed because of Babylon's sins. God directs some words to Babylon, some words to his own people, and we can read them all in Jeremiah 51. But these are directed here to his people. Get out! Run for your lives! Why? Because God's going to do something. It's time for the Lord's vengeance. Jehovah Gomola, the God or the Lord of recompense. He's about to recognize the injustices and the atrocities that Babylon has done. He'll pay her back what she deserves. And again, friends, the New Testament takes this principle on. We should never judge. We should never stand in judgment. We're so good at it. We've got our sense of right and wrong. We've got our Bible arguments lined up. We've got our preferred way of doing church or family dynamics. Or when we read our papers and we read the Agony Aunt columns and we think, oh, I know what you should do. We're so good at judging. But we shouldn't be. Judge nothing before the appointed hour, the Bible says. Even Jesus, when they hurled insults at him, Peter says, did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God is the one who does the judging. We as his people need to tell people that and not act like God. And I look to myself at this point because we're all in this together. We're all so good at judging. But we mustn't, because God has set a day when he will judge the world, and he will do it according to his standards, not ours. Stop judging others and commit them to God, because he's the one who sends judgment. He does it at times in history, but he will do it at the end of time on all of history. And I don't want to stand there on that day and say, God, well, actually, I've already dealt with that. You don't have to bother. You can see how foolish and stupid and arrogant it is when we judge. Let God send his judgment. And like Jesus before us, let's trust him to do it justly. God sees sin. God sends judgment, and he tells his people to get out of Babylon because the Medes and the Persians are coming, and they are going to take Babylon down in 70 years. God saves people, however. Amidst this fiery, angry, rather desolate message that Jeremiah is sharing, there's a chink of hope. There always is. From Eden onwards, there's always a chink of hope, a shaft of light that God sends into a dark scene. God saves people because he is able. He can do what Babylon can't, and what the Medes and the Persians can't, and what Israel can't, and what nobody else can do. God is able. This is God's book. God is the character at the center of this book. Whether it be using Moses or David or any of the prophets or the church, it's God who is able to do what he intends to do. God saves. And what does it say in Jeremiah 51 verse 10? All this frightening thought of besieging and wounding people and death and judgment. And yet then it says this. And this is the voice of those who hear God's word. The faithful few. In verse 10, the Lord has vindicated us. God has come. God has done something that has actually honored the relationship, the original intention he had for us. God has vindicated us. We haven't done it. We made it 10 times worse. We got in bed with the Babylonians. We enjoyed it. We thought that was a happy compromise. But God has done what God always does. He's come through. He's seen the struggle. He's not ambivalent. He's involved. And what's he done? He's only gone and saved us. He's only gone and given us the opportunity to go back in Zion, Jerusalem, the hope of going home. Can you imagine what that would have been like? In exile in Babylon. Babylon is a picture of the world and all its harshness, all its godlessness. And yet here's God giving a hope. I'll save you. If you listen to my word, I will actually give you the opportunity to go back and tell others how great it is to serve Jehovah Gomola, the Lord who repays in full. The Babylonians are going to get what's coming to them, and anyone who's willing to trust in me will be rewarded also. Go and tell them, back home, what I've done. This is a wonderful verse, which I won't dwell on now because it comes up in our summary. But that's the God who is able. Even though Babylon's clutches were huge and strong and seemingly impossible to release, God would prize them open. And he would send his people home. Just an amalgam of verses, really, which summarise, in my opinion, what this chapter and phase in Jeremiah's ministry, if you notice at the end of the chapter, Jeremiah's ministry draws to a close. Certainly the revelations of God come to an end when you think about what Jeremiah was called to do. I bet he breathed a huge sigh of relief, don't you? The message in verse 59, this is the message Jeremiah gave to the staff officer, and that seemed to be it. That seemed to be the end of the words of Jeremiah down at the end of the chapter, verse 64. Phew. But what was the message? Well, it's this. It's time for the Lord's vengeance, verse 6. He'll repay her for what she deserves. Jehovah Gomola, God sees and will act and will do at the end what perhaps people thought he wouldn't do. He'll repay her what she deserves. The Lord will carry out his purpose. I thought that verse, verse 12, was really important because sometimes, as I say, we don't feel that God is doing anything or when is he going to do something. Friends, be encouraged. God is doing something. The Lord will carry out his purpose. And at the end of the chapter, verse 56, where the name itself comes up, Jehovah, Gomola, the Lord is a God of retribution. He will repay in full. Not a reason to be embarrassed of God. Not a reason to leave it out of our message, but actually a reason to be relieved and praise God that he's able to do just that. So as we close, friends, we want to remember the Lord of Recompense. What does this chapter mean for us as we go into this week? Well, as you can see in the verse, in the notes, there are three things, and we're just going to briefly touch on them and pray into them at the end of our time together. Remembering the Lord of Recompense. Firstly, I think coming from our chapter, we need to find our voices. Find your voices and tell others what God has done. It's a verse that came up, as I said, and we didn't dwell on it just now. But what a wonderful verse it is. The Lord has vindicated us. Let us tell in Zion what the Lord our God has done. Can you imagine the enthusiasm and almost the disbelief of God's people? Well, it was a different generation perhaps to us, but, you know, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here saying it now. And friends, we have the same reason to get up and to share God's good news. The Lord has vindicated us. Babylon is a picture, as I say, of the world in the Bible. It's a picture of everything that drags us away from God, keeps us in our sin, ties us up in our misery and guilt, gives us no hope of salvation. It offers much, but delivers little. And yet God in his love sees us. God in his love saves us. And God in his love sends us. Have you found your voice? Have you lost your voice? Terrible thing when you lose your voice, by the way. Not perhaps for some of you when you listen to me, but if I do lose my voice, I hate it. But the church needs to find its voice, doesn't it? And I don't just mean its corporate voice. When was the last time you shared with one other person, one-to-one, what God has done? I'm currently helping Louis to put his he's not very well today, is he? So I don't know if he's here. Help him put his testimony together for the baptism in December. And it's such a healthy thing to do and revisit, actually. We all shouldn't just leave our testimonies at our baptisms and let them dry off for the rest of our lives. They should be continually growing and changing. What's your testimony this year? What's God done in the last decade? What did God do last week? He did something, because we've already seen he's working his purposes out. How often do you share that? I'm going to talk about more of this, I feel, in the new year. I feel quite strongly that we should move into a year of looking not just at what the church does together, but what each member does individually on a daily basis. Doesn't mean that you're going to be doing it every day, but you need to find your voice, friend. Because you can't leave it to me, or to one or two others, or to even the odd event that we put on. If you want to read more about that, read what I've said in the Searchlight this month. Don't just expect the events to bring people to Christ. Hopeless if you think that's going to work. It's not the way the Bible teaches evangelism to be done. We need to find our voice. Tell people about God's wrath. Tell people about God's love. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people that he can save you. Tell people that there's freedom and hope and there's good news. Why wouldn't you tell people that? We need to find our voices. And we're going to look at that, perhaps, as I say, God willing, in the new year. Because some of you are frightened to. Some of you don't know how to. Some of you just simply, if you're honest, aren't prepared to. But it's time you did. And it's time we all did. So we want to model what we share. But I'm going to show you what I think really a biblical ministry of telling others looks like. It is events, but it's events built on the foundation of people going back to Zion, heading home and saying, do you know what? I want to show you what the Lord's done for me. He took me from exile and he's brought me into his presence. What thought the way Chris began this morning was so wonderful. You know, we're in God's presence. What a wonderful thing. Why wouldn't we tell others what they can know for themselves as well? Well, more of that to come, as I say. Find your voices. Let's go and tell others what God has done for us. Well, perhaps one of the reasons we don't is the arch problem of Babylon, idols. Perhaps one of the reasons that we are as ineffective as a church in this country as we are is that we're in bed with Babylon. Flee your vices. What does Jeremiah say in verse 45? Come out of her, my people. Run for your lives. As we said, the context of this is that Babylon had set up their own kings as gods and their own rituals and practices to just water down God's holy standards and God's purpose and desire for his people. Now you can do that, but do that with this and make some kind of unholy alliance with the world. God says, get out. Get out. If you don't get out, you'll go down as well. It's not that my love isn't laid bare before you. I'm giving you every opportunity. How can I give you up? Despite the unholiness I see, I haven't forsaken you, we said already earlier in verse 6. But if you don't give up your vices, then you won't get out. Turn from sinful compromise, I've put there, because it affects us all, if we're honest, doesn't it? It doesn't just make us lose our voices in terms of our evangelistic potential, but we just lose our joy. If you're dragged down by idols, if you're serving God and mammon, which is a very hard word to say, but Jesus talks about it. You can. You cannot serve two masters. If you want to stay in Babylon, stay in Babylon. Jehovah Gomorrah will reward you in type for what you've chosen. But if you want more, if you want Jehovah Gomorrah to reward you with the reward and the praise and the blessings that he wants to give you at the end of time, get out. Stop playing games with your Christianity. Stop assuming it's okay to praise God on Sunday and yet flirt with the world on Monday. Hard message, isn't it? Poor Jeremiah. No wonder my namesake seems to relate to me. I don't feel bad saying it, but I feel I'm oppressed by the conviction in my own life. I hope it comes across to you. We need to look at our lives and say, do we really seek God's kingdom and righteousness first? Do we really? I mean, we quote it, But do we do it? There are vices in all of our lives, friends. Babylon was full of idols, and God was going to shatter every one of them. I'll leave it with you and the Lord to look at your life and say, what dominates? What's habitual? What's unhelpful? What's actually outright ungodly? Is it judging others? Is it gossiping? Is it materialism? Is it sex? Is it pride? Is it? There's a million and one vices that it can be, but God wants every one of them broken. And I believe, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can have them exposed and dealt with and replaced by something far better anyway, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's learn to run from Babylon into the arms of a generous God. But let's do it. Don't just see it's another point Jeremy's made. Let's look at it this week and think, right, who am I talking to and what needs to go? And the last thing, focus your vision. This was a lovely thought when it came to me on Thursday, I think it was. It seems a long time ago now. One reason we think God isn't working, one reason we don't think there is a Lord of recompense and people are getting away with stuff and God doesn't seem to be bothered, is because we've lost our vision. Focus your vision. That's really the message here. Look at verse 50. I love it. It's such a beautiful phrase. You have escaped the sword. Leave and do not linger. Problem is we do linger. Problem is we stay in that place of sin and think it's okay. Get out. Don't linger. Instead, remember the Lord, and here's the key, in a distant land, and think on Jerusalem. Now for them, that was literally, geographically, Jerusalem, our home, no place like it. But for us, friends, where is home? Where are we headed? Where are we focused? We're going to glory. And heaven is that perfect place. Jehovah Gamola, that's the reward that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. He's going to repay us. He's going to allow us to enjoy that in full at the end of time. Are you thinking about it? Sometimes I think about those who I miss dearly and I know where they are. And it's a lovely thing as well as quite a harrowing thing. But I think of heaven. And I think of the fact that they love me and they probably miss me, but they wouldn't come back. They're enjoying it too much. Do you think about heaven and its prospects? Part of the problem that drags us back into Babylon is the thought that it's okay. This is great. This is the best thing on earth. Well, it might be the best thing on earth, but it doesn't compare to heaven. And the church needs to be focused up, doesn't it? Thinking there's something more. We're doing this for a reason. Remember Moses in Hebrews 11? He wanted to struggle with the children of Israel rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. Why? Because the writer goes on to say, well, he was looking for another home. Egypt couldn't compare with what Moses was looking for. And friends, maybe you're a little bit dissatisfied right now with your Christian faith. And maybe you don't think God's up to much these days. And maybe you find the whole thing a little bit religious rather than real. But maybe that's because you've lost sight of heaven. And the joy of the Lord that he wants you to enter into one day. Jehovah Gamola, who says, come into all that I've done for you. All that I've seen in you. All that you've deserved by way of your service and sacrifice for me. Enjoy it. Heaven. How focused are we on it? Everything this church does should be with heaven in mind, if you think about it. Shouldn't it? Yes, the community, yes, each other in that sense, but overarching every purpose that from the beginning of the bulletin's prayer items for this week to the end, everything should be channeled and thinking about an intention towards heaven. Either in terms of us coming here today and being brought that little bit closer to heaven in a worship and teaching service, or maybe at a toddler group or at a coffee morning, trying to desperately show people that actually this is the life that we have and you can have as well. Heaven. They haven't got it. Everything should be heaven orientated. And that's the way Israel got through this chapter. Remember the Lord. It might seem like a distant land, but Jesus has gone to prepare that place for us. Think on home. Sometimes life can be really tough, can't it? Really harsh. And that's the time, friends, when God wants us most to look up and think, do you know what? It's not over yet. God is going to do in full what we don't see him doing perhaps at times, but he is doing it. And one day it's going to lead us all to glory. So let's tell others. Let's get serious about losing the things that hold us back. And let's keep looking up. Just like Israel were being asked to, because God is the God of recompense. Jehovah Gamola. A hard message, but a wonderful one. When we trust in him to carry out his purposes. May he do that, not just as we see them in scripture, but may he do that in our lives this week as we surrender them to him. Let's pray and take a moment, please. Thank you for listening so well. If I might say this morning, your faces look so earnest, and I really hope that betrays the earnestness of heart. You really want this, I hope. I really want this. Don't think I stand here because I've got it sorted. I haven't. It's challenged me. That's why I want to challenge you. But I want it, don't you? I want to find my voice. I want to get rid of the sin, and I want to look to glory and see the Lord of recompense work in my life. Let's pray that he'll do that. Father, as we bow our heads before you, again, we recognize the cost of our salvation. The reason we can do this, pray this prayer, live this week for you, is because your Son, Jesus, came and died for the sin of the world. He was buried and he rose again on the third day to offer us eternal life, security, and all the blessings of heaven. And we're so grateful, Lord. But Father, may our gratitude never replace the desire that each one of us should have to tell others. Lord, I'm so stirred by this at the moment. Not just to have a corporate voice, though that's important, but each person in this room to find a voice. It doesn't have to be clever or theological. It just has to tell people what the Lord has done in my life. Lord, may you stir us even now to think of others or even pray for others so that we can share this good news. And Lord, as we think of Babylon, as we think of the wickedness, the desecration of that holy place, Lord, forgive us when our lives are anything but holy, where there are idols. Lord, we ask, and again, it's a big prayer to ask, but I pray, Lord, that we will ask you to shatter those idols, to lay them low, so that you can be the one God in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, where you haven't been, and may you become so. Father, help us to look up. Help us not only to live out our faith, but to look up. The reason we're doing it, the reason this church exists, Lord, is to point the way to heaven. And may we think of that distant land. It's not as far away as we think, Lord. It's closer today than yesterday. Help us to live in the light and hope that Jesus is coming to take us to be with himself. Lord, you are the God of recompense, Jehovah Gamola. You're working your purposes out, both to bless and to judge. And Father, it's your blessing that we crave as we ask that you would help us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name.